1 Corinthians 13, if you turn to it together. We'll actually begin with the last sentence of the previous chapter there, as it leads into this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. But now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Today we're thinking about, in this series of serving in the body of Christ, serving with love. And after speaking about the church members using their different gifts, Paul now comes on and he says there at the end of that chapter 12, I will show you the most excellent way. And he comes on to write this famous chapter about love. And I'm sure we have all heard many, many messages about this, particularly at weddings. Often some of these phrases are put on little maybe cushions or on little pictures. It's a chapter that really resonates with people. But we need to realize and remember that Paul is talking here about love within the church. That's what he's primarily talking about. And about loving your church and loving your brothers and sisters within the church. Now, the word he uses for love is the Greek word agape. You'll see it on the screen. And that was a very unusual and quite a rare word in the time of the Apostle Paul. It was rarely used in Greek literature. But it was a word which the church basically took over to represent the very unique love, the special love that God has, the unconditional love of God. And the love that should be there within the church is to be something very different from what the world understands by love. It's a unique love, and it is a love which is often misunderstood. In the world that we live in today, there's a lot of talk about love. But often people do not understand what true love is. I have a quote here, it'll be on the screen, from Leon Morris. And he says this, "This love of God is a love for the utterly unworthy. It is a love which proceeds from a God who is himself love. It is a love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. It proceeds rather from the nature of the lover than from any merit in the beloved." And what he's basically saying there, God loves because that's God's nature. He doesn't love us because we are lovely people who deserve to be loved, because that is not the case. His love is a love that proceeds from who he is, not because we are in any way beautiful people. In 1 John chapter 4, we have this teaching, and I'm going to read here from verse 7 of 1 John 4. And what we see here is if we claim to belong to God, love for others is not an optional extra. In 1 John 4 and verse 7, John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Now, the love that John is saying there we need to have, that needs to be real in our lives if we're Christians, it's not mere sentimentality. It is not something mushy. It's not something weak. He goes on and says in chapter 5, as he speaks about love, he says this in verse 2, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." So love is about doing what God says we should do. Loving is being faithful to God's word. Love is guided by God's word. Love is living out God's word. Love is not about following our feelings. Love is doing the right thing. The right thing by God, the right thing by other people. John Stott says this, will be on the screen. He says, "This love is a servant of the will and not a victim of our emotions." You know, people talk about doing something, I couldn't help it, I fell in love. That's not the sort of love that is being talked about here. The love that is being talked about is a servant of the will. This is a decision to do that which is right by God and by other people. Take, for example, a situation where two people decided to live together outside of marriage. That is contrary to the word of God. And yet today, the loving thing we're told is not to say that is wrong. Oh, sure, if they love each other and they care for each other and not harming anyone, what's wrong with that? And it's saying that you're being a loving person, if they ask you to say, "Ah, well, there's nothing wrong with that." But what does God's word teach? God's word teaches that all those intimate relationships outside of a marriage between one man and one woman are wrong. And so when we're asked, we say, "No, I don't agree with that. That is not the right thing." And people will say, when you say that, you're not being loving. But being loving always means being faithful to God's word and to God's commands. You know, if a person goes and lives with someone else outside of marriage, that is not love, because love acts according to God's word, never contrary to it. So serving with love. So let's get into the heart of this passage as we think a bit more about this love. The first thing we see is the necessity of love in verses 1 to 3. And what Paul is getting at here is that a person can have absolutely amazing gifts, these wonderful abilities, able to do tremendous acts. But without love, he says, first of all, they are just annoying. Look there at verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In the church in Corinth, some people thought that the most important thing, or the most important gift, was the gift of tongues, speaking in the languages of other people. And Paul is saying, even if someone could speak, not just to the languages of people, but even if someone could speak in the language of the angels of heaven. Now, he's not actually saying anyone could do it. But even if somebody could do that, which would be absolutely amazing, but they had not love, they would just be a noisy and irritating clanging gong. The people in Corinth would have immediately understood what he's talking about. Part of the pagan worship in that city was following a repetition, just following a gong, a one-tone gong, dun, 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 a bit like the Hare Krishnas, if you ever come across them. And after a while, it gets absolutely annoying. If you hear this noise going on and on and on, it would drive you crazy. And he says, listen, even if you have the amazing gifts of speaking the languages of the angels in heaven, but you have not love, you're just annoying to others. And this has tremendous implications for our work for Christ. In sharing the gospel, we can be doing more harm than good. We can be putting people off if we're not acting in love. If we're not acting with a genuine desire for the good of people. I remember a number of years ago being in Dublin and being up Grafton Street, if you know Dublin, one of the main shopping streets. And there was a man preaching on the top of that street. Fair play to him, having the courage to do that. But I have never seen an angrier face in my life. Absolute anger. It was shocking. It scared me. I kept away from him. He was absolutely scary. And you know, if we're doing the work of the gospel, but not doing it with a real love in our hearts, we can be doing more harm than good. So that's the first thing. If we haven't love, is we're just annoying. The second thing, if we haven't love, we are nothing, he says here in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. How do you measure how people are valued in the eyes of God? Some people believed in the Corinthian church that your worth was tied to how gifted you were. And the abilities that Paul speaks about here in regards to prophecy, to knowledge, and be able to fathom mysteries, and able to have faith to move a mountain, are absolutely amazing. But Paul says if someone had these tremendous gifts, but no love, he was nothing. It's a very strong term. He was nothing in the eyes of God. These people would think they're wonderful. They could do things that other people couldn't do in regards to these gifts. Paul says, listen, if you haven't love, you count for nothing. We need to ask ourselves as individuals. We need to ask ourselves as a church. How much do we count in the eyes of God? If we have good sound praise, if we have good preaching, good teaching in our church, if we have really good organizations, really well run, if we have great giving in our church, particularly to mission, if we have really good buildings, if we have real soundness in what we believe, but if we have not love, we are nothing. That's what it says. What counts to God, what God values above all, is to see love in the hearts and in the actions of his people. Boy, this is challenging. This isn't that cozy wee wedding address that Paul has given here. This is one of the most challenging parts of Scripture. The third thing, without love, he says, we gain nothing in verse 3. it gets even more amazing. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, if we knew of someone who sold all their possessions and gave it to the poor, we would think that's an amazing person. If we knew someone who, for the sake of Christ, they were martyred, they were burnt at the stake, we would think, what amazing people. But Paul is saying here, you know, it's possible to do those things, to do the right thing, but if you don't do them with the right motive, you do not gain anything. And Paul is speaking here about the heart. Good deeds, if done for the wrong reasons, such as pride, stubbornness, self-promotion, self-fulfillment even, they're not pleasing in God's sight if they are not accompanied by true love. Paul says, I gain nothing. If I do these amazing things, but without love, there will be no benefit to it. He's saying I gain nothing probably in the sense of pleasing God or in achieving my goals and my purposes. And this reminds us, you know, how do we as a church have an impact for Christ in our community? The greatest need is love in each believer, in all that we do. We can do all the right things, but if we haven't love in our hearts, if we don't have the right motives, our success will be limited. As a church, as I said, we can have sound worship, we can have good numbers attending, we can have good organizations, but if we haven't love in all of this, what's the value of this? What will we gain? What will we gain? You know, you can even be a growing church and grow in numbers, but in God's eyes, it counts for nothing if there isn't love. So as I finish this first point about the necessity of love, let me ask you, how is your love for Brookside? This is what he's talking about, love for the local church. How much do you love Brookside? And I'm not asking you, do you agree and like everything that's going on? But how much do you love your church? How much do you love the people of this church? Are you devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? He's saying that's the most important thing if we want to have impact. If you want to have impact in your family, if you want to have impact in this community, if you want to have impact in the church, what is most important is love. The necessity of love. The second thing we see here then is the action of love in verses 4 to 7. And you see there are 15 phrases that are mentioned here. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. Love protects, it trusts, it hopes, it perseveres. Now, next week we're going to come back to this and we're going to take more time in looking at these different aspects of love. But let me just mention a few things here. The 15 phrases mentioned here in the original were all verbs. In their translation, they've maybe changed a bit, but they were all verbs in the original. In other words, doing words. Love is something that has to be active. Love is something that has feet on it. It is something that is moving. The other thing is that these verbs were in the present continuous tense, which means they weren't one-off actions. It wasn't that you were patient once. It had to be an ongoing quality in your life. These are the settled characteristics that God wants in the life of his people. Now, probably Paul's description of love here was highlighting what was wrong in the church in Corinth. Because as he looked at this church, he saw that many people were not patient, that many people were not kind, that many people were filled with envy, many people were boasting, many people were proud and rude and self-seeking and easily angered. and keeping a record of wrongs and so forth. And in many ways, he puts this up to show where this church was falling short. You know, it's a challenge for each of us, and it would be good for take some time today and this week for you to go through each one of those qualities prayerfully and ask, is there real love in your life, as I need to do as well? But you know, if you look at this verse, these verses about love, you can replace the word love with the word Jesus. Because really what we have there is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus doesn't delight in evil. Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus protects, trusts, hopes, and Jesus perseveres. And really, to become a people of love, what we are seeking to be is to become like Jesus. So as I say, you can replace the word love in those verses with the word Jesus. But here's a challenge. In verses 4 to 7, can you replace the word love with your own name? Can I say William is patient? William is kind? William does not envy? Can you do that? And you know, that's very, very challenging. Or could I put in there, Brookside is patient. Brookside is kind. Brookside does not envy. And so forth. Are we filled with the love of God? This strong love. This committed love. A love which loves God's people. Because God first loved us. We'll come back to these phrases next week. And maybe it might take us several weeks to get through them. But we'll be back next week anyway. The third thing we see in this passage, just to round off this chapter today, is the maturity of love in verses 8 to 13. And Paul, in seeking to highlight the priority of love above spiritual gifts, he speaks of how love, unlike gifts, will last forever. Look there at verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, in Corinth, gifts were far more highly valued than anything else in people's lives. But Paul says, for God, that which counts is love, and love will last forever, unlike these other gifts. And he mentions here in verses 9 to 10 about perfection. He says, when perfection comes, many of these gifts will cease. And there's been some debate over what this perfection is that Paul speaks about, which appears to mark the ceasing of the gifts. Let's read verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Some people see this perfection as referring to the return of Jesus, when God's people will be perfect. Some people see it as referring to the completion of the Bible, and there's a bit of debate over that. But focusing too much on that debate can mean we lose sight of what Paul's main emphasis is in this teaching. In Corinth, what was happening was that people were equating having these amazing gifts like tongues and prophecy and so forth, they were equating those gifts with maturity. And Paul is showing that that which shows maturity is love and not these gifts. Because on the day when God's people truly will be perfect, Paul is saying, gifts will be gone, but love will remain forever. You can imagine the situation. Someone was in the church and they saw themselves having the gift of prophecy. And they thought, I am a mature Christian. I'm this great Christian because I can prophesy. No, said Paul. You're mature if you have love. Yes, you can be a great prophet. You can be a great preacher. You can speak in other tongues. But you're not mature having those gifts if you have not love. And Paul is teaching that gifts belong not to an age of maturity, but these gifts actually belong to an age of immaturity. They would be a temporary measure until the church grew up. And if we want to strive to maturity, our primary focus has not to be on the gifts we have, but on love. Look what he says there in verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So he says, maturity does not equal great gifts. Maturity equals great love. In God's eyes, the greatest people will not necessarily be the most active people in the fellowship, but rather those who are most loving in their hearts and in their actions. You think of the Apostle Paul. As a young follower of Jesus, he would have been hard work. Jesus nicknamed him and his brother James the Sons of Thunder because they called for fire from heaven to come down and burn up villages which didn't accept Jesus. James and John, their mother, had this idea that when Jesus comes into glory and sits on his throne, it'd be good architecture to have a throne on the other side. And she knew exactly who would sit in those thrones, her two boys. And James and John were foolish enough to think that and to say that to Jesus. John, as a young man, was full of himself, full of how wonderful he was. But John lived to be an old man. And if you read John's three letters towards the end of the New Testament, what do you read again and again? Love, love, love. He came to realize that which is important was not the wonderful things he thought he was doing, but loving God's people. How do we become such a loving people? Well, look what it says in verse 12. Maturity comes through a real living knowledge and experience of the Lord. Verse 12 says this, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Corinth was actually a very famous city for making mirrors, but bronze mirrors. And I don't know how shiny you can get a bronze mirror, but you wouldn't see a great image in it. He is saying that when the day comes when we see the Lord face to face, then we'll be mature. The more we see the glory of Christ, the more we'll become like him. And isn't that true of the Apostle John? Do you remember in John's Gospel, when John wrote it, how he never referred to himself, but described himself constantly as the disciple whom Jesus loved? It's as he became aware of the love of Christ, John became more and more a loving man. And so that when he was an old man, and in Ephesus, he would say to the people, love one another, love one another, love one another. And I heard a preacher say, somebody might have come up to John and said, John, have you anything else to say? No, love one another. Why was he filled with love? Because he has come to meet the love of Jesus. In 1 John 4 and 7, he says this, we see it on the screen. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, I know within our church community, we have some very kind people who are not Christians and some lovely people who are not Christians. But we only truly come to really love people in a biblical sense. God's word says when we're born of God, when our eyes are opened, when we know truly how to help people. And those who love, John says, are born of God and they know God. As they grow in the relationship with Christ, as they come to know God more and more in Jesus, they grow to love more and more in their lives. Paul, in his letter, is no way denying the importance of spiritual gifts. But what he is doing is putting love on a much higher level. For a growing and effective church, yes, gifts need to be operated, but gifts need to be used in love and not to be used in a self-serving way. Love is the most important thing. And back in Corinthians here in chapter 13, Paul continues to elevate love with his final statement of that verse, that chapter. Look at verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, Paul knew that faith was so important. Without faith, no one can please God. Faith is the means by which we come to embrace Christ in salvation. And of course, faith is so important. He emphasizes that hope is so important. Having the hope of eternal life transforms your life. Faith and hope are so important, Paul says. But love is far, far more important. As God looks in your life, what does God want to see above everything else? Love, 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 and I could go on and on. Love as described in the Bible. Love that is controlled by God's word. Love that is patient, that is kind, that does not envy, that does not boast. Love that is lasting. Love that is consistent. Love that is real. Have you a real and lasting love? Have you a love that is evident in your home life? In how you treat your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters? Have you a love that's evident in your workplace, in your school life, university life? Have you a love that's evident in your social life, how you treat people, how you treat your neighbors? Do you fly off the handle or do you love them? Have you a love that is evident in your church life? You know, as I said, this is not a cozy wee message. I don't know about you, but this is a message that drives me to my knees. To pray for forgiveness, to pray for grace, that I would be someone of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and oh, it is so, so challenging here today. And Lord, we realize that nothing is hid from you. You know our thoughts and the thoughts we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how so often they're not filled with love. You know our words and how so often we speak and our words are not patient, our words are not kind, and often they're rude and proud. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, you know our actions. You know how so often we are busy so often with that which pleases ourselves for our own good rather than for the good of your people. Lord, forgive us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And Lord, we do pray for our lives that you would do in us that which you did in John's life, that you will turn us from being sons and daughters of thunder to becoming disciples of love. Father, for those who are not saved, Lord, help them to understand that real love only begins at salvation, but they don't love God until they embrace His Son. For such grace we pray, in Jesus' name, Amen.